119 verses 145 to 152. Psalm 119 verses 145 through 152. And as I preach this morning, I am going to be mainly preaching to myself, but I do invite you all to listen in. Because I'm going to be preaching this morning about prayer. And it has been said, probably by more than one person, including some rather well-known, very fruitful preachers, that if you ever want to humble a preacher, ask him about his prayer life. And I'm afraid that that's probably a lot more true than we would like to think. I'm sure it's true of more than just pastors, but it is true of us as well. We struggle to pray as consistently as we ought, as fervently as we ought, as widely as we ought. We struggle to pray. But what we'll find in our passage for this morning is some helps for prayer. So I trust that this will be of immense benefit, not just to me, but to all of you as well. I know it has already been of great benefit to me as I studied this passage this week. But let's pray that the Holy Spirit would drive these truths into our hearts. It would be a little weird not to begin a sermon on prayer with prayer. So let's pray now for the Spirit's help. Heavenly Father, we are needy people. We find so much of what we need in your word. We also know, Lord, that we only have what we need from you as we pray. You are faithful to give us what we need always, but you have told us to pray for what we need. And it is prayer, Lord, that you have given to us as the means to call down your blessings that you have promised to us. And so, Lord, we ask that you would teach us to pray, teach us how to pray from your word. Help us, O Lord, as we hear these things, to be cut to the heart, but also to be encouraged, to be comforted, that prayer is a meaningful work, that you do hear us as we pray. And we pray now that you would help me as I preach, to preach clearly and to preach faithfully those things that you have taught me from your word, and help all of us to hear with faith. Help us by your Holy Spirit to love and to believe your word, that we might be changed by it, and point our eyes and our hearts to Christ as we read your word this morning. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hear now the reading of God's word from Psalm 119, verses 145 to 152. This is God's word. Take heed how you hear. I call with all my heart. Answer me, Lord. I will obey your statutes. I call to you, save me, and I will keep your decrees. I rise before dawn and cry out for help. I put my hope in your word. I am awake through each watch of the night to meditate on your promise. In keeping with your faithful love, hear my voice. Lord, give me life in keeping with your justice. Those who pursue evil plans come near. They are far from your instruction. You are near, Lord, and all your commands are true. Long ago I learned from your decrees that you have established them forever. Amen. May God bless this reading of his holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Jesus, as I'm sure you all know, was a great man of prayer. Not merely as an example. Jesus prayed because he needed to pray. You would think he's God in the flesh, right? Why would God need to pray? But he is God in the flesh. And as a man, Jesus depended on God. Depended on him for everything. And so he prayed. He prayed regularly. He prayed frequently. He prayed in solitude. He prayed even when he was tired. Jesus went away by himself to pray. He serves for us as an example of prayer. And his disciples took notice. They noticed that this was a man who knew how to pray. And so they came to him after one particular session of prayer One of his disciples came to Jesus and asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And I love the wording of that request. It's pretty obvious, especially because of the way Jesus answers it. He goes on to give the Lord's Prayer as an instruction for prayer, a model for prayer. So it's pretty clear that what's being asked is, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And we do indeed need to be taught how to pray, but we also just need to be taught to pray. Because as I said a minute ago, we struggle. We struggle to pray. The disciples struggled to pray. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus told his disciples to watch and pray, and they fell asleep. They struggled. We struggle. And so we cry out, "Teach us, Lord, teach us to pray." And Jesus does. He teaches you to pray throughout the Gospels, in different places, teaches you different things you need to know about prayer. And we must learn those lessons from Christ. But Christ would not tell you that, you know, if you want to know how to pray, you should only read the red-lettered parts of your Bible if you have a Bible with Christ's words in red, which is not something I think is actually particularly helpful, just as an aside. But nevertheless, Jesus didn't say everything there is to know about prayer. And in fact, even before Jesus came on the scene in the flesh, in the Old Testament, the saints knew how to pray. That's pretty obvious when you read this portion of Psalm 119, or really the whole psalm. When you read throughout the psalms, the psalmists knew how to pray. This psalmist knows how to pray and knows to pray. And he learned from God's word. God has taught throughout his word how to pray. Has given countless reasons throughout his word to pray, has shown you where it is that the power to pray comes from in his word. And so the message of this stanza of Psalm 119, it's a message about prayer, and it is a message about the word. The lesson is this: let God's word teach you to pray. Simple and straightforward. Let God's word teach you to pray. And you see that as the psalmist models several aspects of what it means truly to pray to God. In the first couple of verses, the first thing that the psalmist teaches you about prayer is that you need to let the word teach you to pray wholehearted prayers. To pray wholehearted prayers. Right off the bat in this stanza, the psalmist tells you, "I call with all my heart." He is praying from his whole heart. And also the word that he uses to describe his praying, "I call out," or perhaps better, "I cry out." He is invested in this prayer. He is engaged with every fiber of his being in prayer. The heart, remember, as in the Old Testament thinking, in Hebrew thinking, the heart is more than just where your emotions are produced. The heart is the center of your whole person. The center, yes, of your emotions and also of your thinking and of your willing to do. Every fiber of his being is engaged in this prayer. When you pray with your whole heart, it is praying as more than just checking off an item on your spiritual to-do list. It's prayer that engages your mind. You actually think about what you are saying. The times I think it's easiest to forget that we need to be engaging our minds as we pray is when we're praying prayers that we didn't think up ourselves. When we read our prayer of confession on Sunday mornings, we are praying and we ought to be thinking about what we are saying. When we recite the Lord's Prayer, there's an overreaction in many evangelical churches to never recite the Lord's Prayer, especially not in church services together. An overreaction to more formalistic churches, especially Roman Catholic churches, where they just kind of think there's some special magic power in just saying those words out loud and becomes very formalistic and ritualistic. Well, the right answer is to, yes, pray that model prayer and to model our prayers after it. And if you're going to take that as a model for prayer, you have to actually think about what that prayer is saying. What are we saying when we pray, "Your kingdom come"? What are we saying when we ask God to give us our daily bread? When we ask Him not to lead us into temptation? We engage our minds as we pray. We engage our wills as we pray. You determine to pray and to make your request known to God and not to leave off praying until you have done so. And the one that I think perhaps is maybe the hardest, because we have the least conscious control over it: you engage your emotions as you pray. I'm not saying that you don't have to stir yourself up into a frenzy. It's not about how loudly you pray. It's not about how intensely you pray. Wholehearted, heartfelt prayers laden, yes, with emotion can be quiet, can be brief. There's not some particular emotion that you need to feel. The whole range of emotion you find in the Psalms, which are prayers. But how often do we pray with cold hearts? It's not that we don't feel the right thing. It's that we don't feel much of anything at all. And if we do feel something, it might be disappointment. Like, we don't really think anything's happening as we pray. How often do you pray without any real sense of desire and expectation that as you pray, God hears you and answers? How often do you pray without really looking for God to answer your prayers? You come away from prayer and you don't give what you prayed for another thought, because you don't really think anything's going to happen. How often do you pray without some sense of meeting with God? That is what you are doing as you pray. Communing with the triune God who created all things and who has saved you in Christ. And yet that does not stir up our affections so often. And it's important to understand, as you pray, that your heart is engaged is far more important than that you even use than the words that you use to pray. And many prayers that are heartfelt prayers, are wholehearted prayers, are very brief. The psalmist here says, "Save me, help me, answer me." And a whole range of need is contained in those requests, but they're very brief. Or you remember in Jesus' parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, both of whom prayed. And the Pharisee has this long prayer, mostly focused on praising himself, masking it as thanking God for all of these wonderful things that he is as a Pharisee. And the tax collector simply says, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." And that's the prayer God heard and answered. Or even think of what Paul says about the Holy Spirit's intercessions for us. They are groanings too deep for words. And God hears our own groanings. As we groan in the many things that we suffer in this life, a prayer that is a Godward groan, or tears shed as you look to God, and you may not even know what words to use to express your need from God. But God can hear that, and He understands that, and answers that. I think of when my kids need something. Simeon at this point usually uses words. Not always words I can understand. But usually, I know he needs something. Or the other night, most of you I think saw on Facebook, when Ezra had to go to the hospital, not for anything terribly serious, but something terribly painful. He got nursemaid's elbow. And that was my fault. Now I know not to pull on his arms. But when I did pull on his arm and it happened, the tendon slipped between the bones in his elbow. Initially, all I got out of him was, it wasn't even a cry. It was just like a silent scream. Horrifying to see as a parent. Now, me being a bit dense took a little while to figure out what had happened. But I did understand something is wrong with my child. Thankfully, Rebecca knows more about nursemaid's elbow than I do. We were able to figure out, we just need to take him to a doctor who can fix it. God is not dense. He hears even your wordless cries and understands and responds and gives you what you need. Not always what you think you need, but what you truly need. This is the God to whom we pray. And if you're going to pray these wholehearted prayers, there are some things that, like the psalmist, you need to understand. You need to see. This is the prayer of a man in need, and a man who knows that he's in need. You don't cry to God like this unless you know that you need someone to help you. He cries out, "Save me!" A simple prayer, but one that encompasses the whole range of a sinner's need before God. Your need for salvation from sin, your need for salvation from His wrath, your need from salvation from the enemy, your need from salvation from those who would seek to do you wrong, your need from salvation from all the various hurts and pains and sicknesses and injuries that we suffer from, all the needs that we have in this world broken by sin. Save me, ultimately, from death itself and from all the miseries in this life. This is a man who knows himself to be in need. You need to know that you too are needy as a creature and especially as a sinner. And you need to know where to turn in your time of need. To you, the psalmist says, I call to you. Answer me, Lord. The psalmist knows that in his time of need, there is one place that he can turn. One sure help. One sure guarantee of his eternal security. And that is to the Lord. And he uses God's name there. You see, it's Lord in all capital letters. God has a name. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, his name in Hebrew is probably pronounced something like Yahweh, although we don't know for sure. The Germans Germanized it into Jehovah. The Jehovah's Witnesses think the fact that God says his name is Jehovah means that that's the only thing that we can call him. Except that you don't really find that in the New Testament. I'm not saying that you have to be calling him Yahweh or Jehovah all the time, but rather to recognize that this God has a name, as in he is a person. You are not praying to some force out there in the universe. You are praying to a person who listens. And you are praying to have fellowship with this personal God who wants to meet with you as you pray. And this is the name that he gives to his covenant people. This is not a name that he proclaims far and wide. He gives it to his people. If you want to pray to this God and you want to expect him to hear and to answer, you need to be in covenant with this God, to be one of his people, to be in Christ. Now, sometimes God does, in fact, hear and answer the prayers of unbelievers because he is just that merciful. But there is no expectation that he will hear you unless you know Christ and are united to him. And he says, I cry to you. It is to God alone that he looks. I met a man once who told me that he prayed to his friends. I have no idea what he meant by that. And I have no idea what he thought that was doing for him. Because in your deepest times of need, it is God alone who can help you. And when you join that deep sense of need with that knowledge of who God is, the God to whom you pray, and you put those things together, it produces in you almost a desperate dependence on this God. And it is that desperate dependence that drives you to pray with your whole heart. But there is another aspect to this wholeheartedness that you see in the first two verses, because joined to these wholehearted cries are, I will obey your statutes and I will keep your decrees. Because one who cries to God with a whole heart is one who also has submitted to God with a whole heart. These are prayers prayed in submission to God's will. Prayers prayed by one who wants to be enabled more and more to obey. It's not that the only thing that he prays for is that God help me to obey you more, although I'm sure he does pray for that throughout other places in Psalm 119. But in all of his prayers, what he wants is to serve God better. He wants God to be glorified in him, and that is why he prays to God. And this submission, it's the same kind of submission that is expressed in Jesus' prayer, "Not my will, but yours be done." That needs to be your attitude as you pray, if you're going to pray with your whole heart. This submission is necessary to have right motives as you pray. In the book of James, in chapter 4, he says, "Why do you fight and quarrel? It's because you want and you don't have, and so you fight each other for it. And why don't you have? It's because you don't pray. And when you do pray, you still don't have what you ask for because you ask wrongly." To spend it on your passions. So many of our prayers are not really wholehearted prayers, and we don't expect any answer to God because we know really we're praying selfishly. We're not praying ultimately that God would be glorified. Wholehearted prayers come out of a heart wholly submitted to God. It is the prayer of a devoted servant. So let God's word teach you to pray these wholehearted prayers. Consider, meditate upon the nature of prayer, the nature of your need, the nature of the God to whom you pray. Pray in wholehearted submission. Pray with right motives. Pray with your whole self, engaged in prayer. And there will be times, even for those who have learned how to pray, there are times when you come to pray and your heart is cold. And this isn't something that you can just flip a switch and say, "All right, I'm turned on now, I'm engaged, my heart is warm towards God, and I'm feeling it." This is something that comes often over time. Over time in any particular prayer, and sometimes the Puritans would say, "Pray until you pray." Sometimes you have to pray for a few minutes, or more than a few minutes, before you really come to wrestling with God in prayer. But also, this comes over a long period of time, sometimes over years. I'm listening to a book by Tim Keller on prayer, and he said that when he began to study prayer deeply, and to really try to pray wholeheartedly, it was about 2 years when he really began to notice a difference. And it's over time that you come more and more and more often, more regularly, to have that real sense of meeting with God in your prayers. So if tomorrow or if this week you go to pray regularly and you're not feeling it every single time, don't give up. Pray until you pray, that you might pray with your whole heart. And of course, pray for your prayers, because you can't produce this in yourself. The Holy Spirit has to produce it in you. Pray that God would teach you to pray, that his word would teach you to pray wholehearted prayers. So that's the first aspect of praying wholeheartedly that we learn from God's word. But then there's the second thing that the word teaches you about how to pray in verses 147 through 149. Let God's word teach you to pray word-driven prayers. Word-driven prayers. The psalmist is modeling that here because he's driven both to pray and driven, steered, if you will, in his praying by what he finds in God's word. So you come to verse 147, "I rise before dawn and cry out for help. I put my hope in your word." You see there, he's rising early. You see more of his desperation in prayer. He knows how needy he is, so he's going to make sure that he has time to pray. So he's going to get up early, perhaps give up sleep, just as Christ did. After a busy day, still got up early before anyone else, got up before the sun so that he could go to a solitary place to pray. It's once again, you see this sense of need coming to the forefront in the psalmist that produces what used to be called instancy in prayer. To be instant in prayer means you are always ready to pray, you are regular, and you are committed in your prayers. But the psalmist is not only getting up to pray, he's also getting up, verse 148, I'm awake through each watch of the night, not just early in the morning, but throughout the night, I am awake to meditate on your, the Christian Standard Bible translates it, your promise. It's really just your word or your sayings, the things that you have said, I meditate on. Now, does the psalmist's prayer drive him to the word, or does the word drive him to prayer? Yes. It goes both ways. As you pray, you know you need to come to God's word to find what you need and to be directed in your prayers. And as you read God's word teaches you how to pray, which illustrates the fact that communion with God is a conversation and prayer is one side of that conversation. Prayer responds to what God has said. It is a response to his word. And your sense of need drives you both to the word and to pray regularly. And when you really find in it is God, you know, the psalmist knows how needy he is. I mean, he has people like right on top of him, as we'll see in a moment, ready to do him wrong. And he needs God and he feels his need. We often don't feel our need that much. Sometimes we do. Many times we don't. Many times we think things are going well and we're comfortable and we don't feel this needy. We need to be taught by the word how needy we are so that we would see you need God's word more than you need to breathe. You need prayer more than you need to sleep or eat or spend time with other people. You need prayer. You need God's word more than anything because you need God more than anything. And that alone, of course, is a lesson to us, one that we all badly need to learn. At one point in their marriage, Kathy Keller said to Tim, when they had a whole lot going on in their lives, she was dealing with some serious issues with her Crohn's disease. He had just been diagnosed with thyroid cancer. It was not long after 9/11, and they lived in New York. They were dealing with so much going on. Kathy said to Tim, we need to start praying every night before we go to bed. Because otherwise I'm not going to make it. Rebecca has a blood clotting disorder that only affects her during pregnancy. For some, it affects more than just that. For her, it's only during pregnancy. Thankfully, it's one of the more treatable pregnancy issues that can cause recurrent miscarriage. She has to take blood thinners every day. Now, if she misses one day, chances are she and the baby will be fine. But if one day turns to two, turns to four, turns to seven, she might die and Vivian might die. But it's that serious. Or if she misses every other day. And so you bet that if she's gotten in bed and realizes that she's forgotten to take that very unpleasant injection, she's going to get out of bed and do it. Why don't we do the same thing with prayer? When we go to the Word, it drives us to pray regularly like that. But even more to the point, when you are praying and when you are responding to God's Word, the Word teaches you what to pray for. Because as the psalmist sees his need in the Word, he knows that there is only one place that can tell him what to pray for in that time of need. And so when he prays, when he cries out to God before dawn, he says, I put my hope in your word. He prays the promises of God. When you pray, you are instructed by Jesus to pray with faith. You are to believe that you will receive what you ask. But faith needs some ground to rest on. Otherwise, your faith is in faith itself. That's why there's this whole tradition out there that if you just believe strongly enough, you'll get anything you ask for from God in prayer. And if you don't get what you asked for, it's because you didn't have enough faith. And that is really crushing. No, faith in prayer rests on God's word and on his promise. And so we pray for the things that God tells us he will give. And that gives confidence as you pray. And as you come to the word and you learn how to pray, as you are driven by the word to go back to God over and over in prayer, you come to what the psalmist comes to in verse 149. In keeping with your faithful love, hear my voice. Lord, give me life in keeping with your justice. You are brought back to the God of faithful love who has promised life. Brought back to this God. Remember that word that's translated faithful love. It's one word in Hebrew, one of the few Hebrew words I think everybody needs to know. Chesed. God's faithful covenant making and covenant keeping love. The love by which God binds himself to you and you to himself. You find out about that love and about the covenant that God has made with you out of that love. You find that in God's word. You find out what exactly it is that God has promised in this covenant, and you find that what he has promised is, in fact, life. It says here in the Christian Standard Bible and in a number of other translations, give me life in keeping with your justice. But that word is really masking one of those words. It's a synonym in Psalm 119 for God's word. It's your judgments. According to your word is essentially what the psalmist is saying. Give me life. And the God who promises to give you life, what will he not give you? The God who has promised to give you life in Christ, as Paul says, he didn't spare his own son. How will he not graciously with him give us all things? You come to the word and you find this word really pointing you ultimately that what you really need and what God promises to give and has given is in fact Christ himself. He has given you Christ and everything you need in Christ. And the word teaches you that when you pray, ultimately what you're praying for is more Jesus. For a better understanding of who Christ is. For more of a sense of Christ's nearness to you. For more of a sense of your need of Christ. For more love for Christ. More obedience to Christ. More grace from Christ. That's what you really need. That's what God's word teaches you to pray for. And so as you pray word-driven prayers, your hopes are oriented in your prayer. Your faith is oriented toward Christ himself. As the word drives you to that covenant-making, covenant-keeping God who has made his new covenant with you in Christ and who in Christ has given you life. So pray wholehearted prayers. Pray word-driven prayers. And finally, in the last three verses, one more thing that this word teaches you. Let the word teach you to pray Christ-focused prayers. As I was just saying, it is Christ to whom the word points you, always. It is Christ to whom the word points you as you pray. And no, Christ is not named here, but he is here. And you, I think he comes even more, you know, as you find it, read about God's faithful love that should always make you think of Christ. But I actually think that what the psalmist says in these final three verses, especially in verse 150, this is where Christ really comes more and more into focus. Verses 150 and 151. He says, those who pursue evil plans come near. They are far from your instruction. You are near, Lord, and all your commands are true. See, before he gets to Christ and to God, he's got his enemies in view again. Probably in the background throughout this stanza, in the background through much of Psalm 119. But here he spends one verse on them. He says, Lord, there are evil people who are out to get me. They have no regard for your law. They are far from your instruction. There is nothing restraining them from making me their next victim. And they are close at hand. They have drawn near. They are pursuing me and they are right behind me, about to catch me. They are right on top of me. They are all around me. That's what the psalmist is feeling. It's not hard to think of ways in which we are in that same position. I mean, you can think of all manner of people who have no love for God's word or for the church, and who press in on her and who feel like they are in the positions of power and ready to strike us down. You can think of people who just seem like they have it out for you personally. Whether it's because of you're a Christian or because they're just a nasty person, one way or another, we experience these things. Or you can just think of any great trouble that presses in on you, and you feel surrounded and immersed in your suffering, whatever form that might take. You can think of your great enemy, your adversary, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And his schemes are many. His weapons are many. His servants are many. And he presses in on you. And he draws near to you to try to destroy you, to try to destroy Christ's church. And when evil presses in on you, whatever form that takes, it can be hard to think about anything else. As evil is right on top of you, it bears you down. But that's not where the psalmist keeps his eyes. He gives one verse of attention to those who press in on him, and then he says, "You are near, Lord." He's just said that these evil people have drawn near, but as close to him as they are, God is closer still. They may be right behind him, but God is at his very right hand to uphold him. They may be all around him and right on top of him, but he has come into God's own name, which is a refuge for those who trust in him. He is within God himself, as it were. God is always with him. And so however close evil may seem, God is closer. And so when evil is trying to crowd everything else out of his mind and out of his vision, he stays his mind upon this God who is near. And that was the hope of God's people throughout all of time. That God would be near to them, would be with them. You can remember Moses when he was leading the people through the desert. And at one point after Israel had sinned, as happened many times, God said, "I'm done with them. You can go into the promised land, but I'm not going with you." And Moses pleaded with God, "God, just strike us down now if you're not going to go with us." God, Moses will not go anywhere without God's presence. But with God's presence, he will go anywhere, even to seemingly impossible situations. The greatest blessing that God can give you is his own nearness, his presence with you. That's what sets God's people apart from everyone else. And this is where I say that this Christ focus really comes into view. Because how is it that God dwells with his people? Who is the ultimate manifestation of God dwelling with us? Whose name is Emmanuel, which means God with us? It is Jesus Christ, who came to dwell among us in our own flesh so that he might draw near to us and still remains near, even though he bodily is in heaven. It was as he was about to ascend to heaven that he promised to his disciples, "I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." He promised to his disciples that anyone who receives him, he and his Father would come and make their home with him. If you believe in Christ, then you are so united to Christ that he dwells inside of you by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit also is a person. The personal God dwells in you if you are in Christ. Your enemies cannot get closer to you than that. Your trouble cannot get closer to you than the God who dwells in your very heart. And this Jesus who makes these promises, he is God. God is with you when you pray. And considering all that God has done in Christ to save you, if He is with you, you think He's going to fall asleep on the job? You think He's going to let you down now when He's done so much? If He is with you, you are untouchable. As I said the other day, He is your shield. And though you may feel the shock of the blow against that shield, it does not harm you. It can't. Not when Christ dwells in you. Not when God is near to you to keep you safe always. And this is really what it means to let the Word teach you to pray Christ-focused prayers. It is to pray conscious of that fact that Christ is with you. Conscious that He is near to you, is at your right hand as you pray. That's why we pray in His name. And as you pray prayers like that, as you are praying Christ-focused prayers, then when evil does draw near, and it can get very close, but you won't fret. You will turn and pray some more. This is how the Word teaches us to pray. And of course, as you know how near Christ is, and as you remember and reflect on that, it leads you right back to the Word. The Word points you to Christ, and Christ, to teach you of Himself and of His promises, points you back to the Word, which is why the psalmist ends, "All your commands are true. Long ago I learned from your decrees that you have established them forever." You know that His promises, His decrees, cannot fail because of His abiding presence with you. He will not allow them to fail. He has established His word forever such that the enemies will fade. Those who persecute God's church will not be around forever. But the promises that God has made to His church and to the members of His church will never fade away. You know that if you are in Christ. You know that what He has said about His church, that the gates of hell shall never prevail against it, that word will never fall to the ground. Satan will be bound away, will be cast into the lake of fire forever when Jesus returns. Christ's church will go on, and you will remain safe. This is your confidence when you pray. This is your hope when you pray. This is why you pray. Because you know that this is your God. This is the God to whom you pray. And these are the promises that are the basis of your prayers. So let the Word teach you to pray. To pray with your whole heart. To pray according to the Word. And to pray with your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your great mercies in showing us how to pray. This is a marvelous privilege, one that we can only barely begin to scratch the surface of just how great this privilege is. But we pray that our understanding of it would grow as we come to Your Word and would grow by experience as we pray to You. And God, make us more regular prayers. Help us to pray with our whole hearts. Stir up our hearts to love You and to trust You and to desire good things from You as we pray. Help us, O Lord. Apart from You, apart from Christ, we can do nothing. But in Christ, we can do all things through Him who gives us strength. And that includes praying. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, let us now stand and